Good to see you all this morning. Good to be with you, be able to worship God together, be able to take the Lord's Supper together and have that communion. We use the word communion sometimes in an accommodative sense. Some might say, I've got to prepare the communion. But the communion is not what we partake of. It's what we're doing. We are sharing together in that remembrance of our Lord, His body, His death on the cross. It's always a blessing to be able to do that with one another. It's always a blessing to be able to open up God's Word and study together. And I appreciate that opportunity this morning. We're going to be talking this morning about the work of overseers. I plan to present several lessons that deal with the work and the qualification of overseers, or elders, shepherds, and also deacons. It's something that I know many of you here have heard many, many, many lessons about. Very good lessons, not ones necessarily from me, but from all of those who've been here and at meetings and other places you've been. I know you've heard a lot about it, but it's always good to be reminded of those things that we know. But we also need to recognize there are some young ones among us who are growing up, who are continuing to learn, to be able to grasp principles and concepts that they need to hear these things again. When you hear something when you're 5 years old, and you hear it again when you're 10 years old, and you hear it again when you're 15 years old, each time you've heard it a little differently. You're able to deal with it a little bit differently. So I sometimes feel the need to preface a lesson like this, letting you know why it's okay and good to preach lessons that we are somewhat familiar with, but I'm not necessarily saying that so much for your benefit as I am mine. There are times when I think about a subject or look at a lesson, I think, well, I preached on that. So someone hadn't been too long ago had asked me to preach a lesson, and I may have responded to them. If not verbally, I know I thought it in my mind. Well, I've just preached a lesson on that. And I look back, and it had been 3 or 4 years. And in that time, there's a lot of growth, even among older Christians, and maturity and ability to understand. So anyway, enough of that. I want to talk about the work of overseers this morning. I mentioned already we're going to go on to talk about the qualifications. I think it'll help us a lot to think of those qualifications in the right way if we also understand the work that is to be done by the men referred to here in 1 Timothy 3:1 as overseers or bishops. The first thing that I would like to do is just talk about some of the terminology that will be used in a number of the passages that we're going to look at, and young people especially. I want you all to pay attention to this. You might grow up and somebody might ask you at some point, why do you have men called elders in your church? Why is that such a big deal? And you might say, well, that's just what we've always had. Or you might say, well, that's what the church is supposed to have. And somebody challenges you and says, well, show me in the scriptures. And sadly, there are a lot of young people who can't do that. So pay attention and understand what the will of the Lord is here in regard to these men. And we'll see that some of the terminology that you hear used today in other churches and other places, not necessarily the way that it was intended first to mean. Even in a dictionary, I looked up one of the words in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster, and the definition it gave was, it is not a biblical definition. So we want to look at the scriptures and see what it says about some of these. Presbyters, bishops, and pastors. Those are more modern terms that are used to describe really the same office, same position that we're going to be talking about this morning, the position of overseers. There are some good charts out there that show the different words, the Greek word, the English equivalent, the definition, but I think it'd be good for us just to look at the words, look at how they're used in the scriptures, and see if we can understand who these men are who are described in various ways. The first one we're going to look at is the word presbyter, and that word's not used very often today and as common as the other two words are, but it is a word that's used, the word Presbyterian. I'm sure you've heard of the Presbyterian Church. If you look up the beginnings of the Presbyterian Church, or where do the Presbyterians get their name? They get their name from the organization of the church, and it would say that they use a group of elders to as their governing body. But if you dig a little deeper into the Presbyterian Church, you'll find that while they might have a group that they call elders, they're not functioning in the way that we find in Scriptures. They're not meeting the qualifications that we find in Scripture. But that is where you would see the word presbyter used. But it comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, and it simply means elder, an older person. In fact, in the Bible, even in the New Testament, the majority of the time that this Greek word is used, it's not talking about the position or office that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's just talking about an older man, or sometimes, and a lot of times in the Gospels, it's talking about the elders of the Jews. They weren't serving as elders in the Lord's church, but they were elders among the Jews. But it just, the word itself means someone who is older. So when we talk about elders, it's the word presbyteros or some form of it that's being used. And the context will define for us whether it's talking about an older person in general, whether it's talking about a Jewish elder, or one who would serve in the position of an elder that we're going to focus our attention on. The word that's sometimes translated bishop is a word that comes from the word episkopos, and the definition of that word is overseer. Now, with some of the words, like the first one, presbyteros, you can see how presbyter comes out of that. It's just an English, modified form of the Greek word. It's not so easy to see with bishop and episkopos, and the reason for that is because the word bishop comes from a Latin word. The Latin word comes from the Greek word episkopos, but the Latin's a little bit different. It's got a B in there, but it's still a form of that original word. It's a, for lack of a better description, it's a made-up word. It's a word that when they looked at this Greek episkopos, we'll call it a bishop. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. It's not a translation. It's, if I understand correctly, a transliteration. But it loses some of its meaning. The meaning is an overseer. It's not just some office. It's not just a title that the Lord gave. Well, some of you need to be called bishops. It just describes the work that's to be done. An overseer. The passage we're going to look at in a little bit, but we'll go ahead and turn there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see this word being used in verse 25. He says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." If you look in the King James Version, I believe it reads, "and bishop of your souls." But the word there is episkopos. This word for overseer or bishop. And then the word poimen is a word shepherd, and that's the word that the word pastor comes from. Now, in the King James Version, the word pastor is used in several places. In the New King James, the only place that I know of that it's used, the only place I've found, is in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In talking about the different ones that the Lord had placed within the body, within the church, to help it to function as it should. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor there is from the word poimen, and it means shepherd. It's translated in various ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated to feed, as in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when he speaks of feeding the flock. But many times it's translated shepherd. So what do you see from this? And I told you, young people, you want to pay attention to this. What you see is you've got three different terms. And rather at this point than thinking about offices or positions, understand that they're descriptive words. The first word used is talking about an elder, an older person, not a young man. Sometimes I chuckle a little bit when I read an introduction to Timothy or Titus, when it calls it the pastoral epistles, and it'll say, writing to the young pastor Timothy. Well, If you understand the word and who this is that's being talked about, Timothy couldn't be that because he's not older. He's not an elder, doesn't have the age, among other things, the family. The word episcopos, he's talking about an overseer, one who looks over, watches over. And it's very similar to the last word, poimen, shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He watches over the flock. He tends the flock. He feeds the flock, guides. So it speaks, these words don't just give us titles, but it gives us descriptions of who it is we're going to be talking about. So the thing that we want to see now is, are we talking about three different positions? You got elders, bishops, and pastors. Or are you talking about one position, three different descriptions? Well, I could put up there is talking about one position. It's three different descriptions of one position. But do we have proof? Do we have evidence from Scripture? And the answer is absolutely. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, in the New King James, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." If you back up to verse 17, we find that Paul is talking to the elders who were from the church at Ephesus. So he's writing to elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers." It's that word, episkopos. He's made you overseers to do what? To shepherd, to poimen, to pastor the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And in that verse you find that he's not laying out, here's three different positions. You know, you elders need to make sure that the bishops are doing their job and then the pastors are doing their job. That's not what he says. He says, you're elders and the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and you need to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So we're talking about one position. Just three different aspects, three different descriptions of that position. And we do see them used as titles. And we see that in, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So we do see that the terms can be used in that way. Back in Acts 20 and verse 17, he called for the elders of the church. He's talking about a specific group of men. That's not just their description. It's an office that they held. But in the term, we find a very descriptive wording of who these men would be and what they are to do. So I just wanted to cover that because it's something that sometimes we just throw out there. But I want you to see the scriptures that go along with that. And there's more. If you, any of you all are interested in seeing some more about that, we'd be glad to look at that. One other thing we might add is the plurality of the men serving in this role. When, again, Acts 20 and verse 17, there's no need to go somewhere else if you're right there. He called for the elders, plural. And in this verse, he's talking to a plurality of men. Take heed to yourselves. He's not talking to one man who was serving as the elder. He's not talking to one man who was serving as the bishop or the pastor. You say, well, that's just maybe the church at Ephesus. Maybe it was a larger congregation. Maybe they got a senior pastor and they've got an associate pastor. No, that's not the case. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, as Paul and Barnabas are making their way back on that first journey, going through and strengthening those who had been converted, as they made their way through initially, it says that they appointed elders in every church. There was a plurality of men appointed in every church. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says that he left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking and to appoint elders in every city. A plurality. He doesn't say go and appoint a pastor. He doesn't say go and make sure that you've got a bishop in each church. He says there to be a plurality of men. And though we don't have to see the wisdom of God in certain things, if the Lord says this is the way it's to be, then that's the way it's to be. But we surely can see the wisdom of God in making sure that there were a number of men, at least two. That's what a plural is. And therefore, you have some checks and balances. There's no one person who rules over a congregation. So, again, we can see the wisdom of God in that. But we want to now talk about what the work of this overseer or bishop, and that, I'm taking that from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 when he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So we want to look at what that work is. But as oftentimes we need to do, we need to talk about what it's not. And the reason we need to talk about what it's not is because through the years, through invention of man, things get changed. Thoughts and ideas come to be aligned with some tradition rather than what the Scriptures say. And so it would be good for us to go through, first of all, and talk about what the work of elders, bishops, pastors, shepherds, whatever word you want to use, what it's not. And first of all, we would see that it's not the work of deacons. And that should be pretty clear because in this same passage in 1 Timothy 3, when you get down to verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. He begins to give the qualifications for that. And so, seeing that there is a different position given for men called deacons, that would be just a servant, a special type of servant, then we'd understand that the elders or the overseers, that's not their work. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul addresses the letter to the bishops and deacons along with the saints there. And those are the only appointed offices we find in the church, or appointed positions, the elders and the deacons along with all the saints. But it's not the same office. You've got the overseers and then you've got the deacons. So without looking any further, we know that their work wouldn't be the same. If it is, why would you have two different groups? So, it's not the work of deacons. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I want to be careful not to portray this as a situation where we're looking at Acts 6 and you've got elders and deacons. It's not what they are called. But what you do see in this passage is you see a group of men in the apostles who had a work given to them to do. A work that they understood they needed to devote themselves to fully. And that work was to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And you see that in verse 4. There's a problem. Some widows are being neglected. And somebody needed to be appointed over that business to make sure there wasn't any partiality, there wasn't any neglect. But the apostles, while they could have done the work, they certainly were capable of doing the work, they said, we've got something more important that we need to be doing. There's something, maybe if you didn't even want to use the term more important, although I think we see here it was more important, something only we can do with the ministry of the word and prayer, but other men can do this other work in serving tables. And it wasn't a menial task. It wasn't just busy work for somebody. When you look at the qualifications of the men who were chosen here in Acts chapter 6, we see that there's a spiritual nature to what they were doing, and all the qualifications are spiritual in nature. He doesn't say that these need to be good communicators. And these need to be men who have proven themselves in the business world. And they're to be full of the Holy Spirit. They're to have a good reputation. But you see there's a difference in the work being done there in Acts chapter 6. And we find the same thing with elders and deacons. And so the elders don't need to do the job that deacons can do. I was a supervisor at West Point Stevens. I had gone through management classes, and they had spent a lot of money training me to do the job as a supervisor. But I like to work. I like to be busy, because sometimes the supervisor job got a little boring. And one of the things that I really liked to do was to drive the forklift and move stuff around and make things look neat and clean. And so one day I'm on the forklift driving around, the plant manager comes by, and he looks at me and he said, you're an awful expensive forklift driver. And that's all he said, but that's all he had to say. His point was, you've got people that can do that job. They can't do your job, but they can do this job. You need to do your job. And I understood that. I didn't do a good job of always listening to what he told me that day. But when it comes to the work of elders, a lot more serious here, elders need to recognize there's something that they've been given to do that the rest of the men in the congregation, even men serving as deacons, they can't do that. So they need to devote themselves to their work and let the deacons do their work. When, and I don't want to portray this as, well, this is the work of deacons. So now we're going to talk about, you know, what deacons do and why the overseers don't need to do this work. I don't think this work is relegated to deacons. While deacons might be involved somewhat in it, I don't think it's limited to the work of deacons. I think maybe deacons have a higher calling than sometimes what we give them to do. But we need to understand that the work of elders is not the maintaining of the physical property of the church. I think I've shared this with you before, but it's worth sharing again. A friend of mine that preaches in Oregon, I went to Kenya with him on two different occasions. We had a lot of time to talk. And we're talking about the work of elders, and he was talking about the elders where he was. And talking to them, he was asking them about their work and what they do. And he said, if we were to sell all the pews in the building, all the furniture, all the stuff, would we still be a church? Yeah. You know, the answer to that's pretty clear. Yes, we would still be a church. Well, what if we sold the building and just got rid of the building? Would we still be a church? Yeah. Some people find that hard to believe, but yes, we would still be a fully functioning church of the Lord, Church of Christ. But what if we sold the land? Still a church? Yes, absolutely. Still just as much a church then as you were when you had all the stuff. And he said, when he got down to the last thing, we've gotten rid of everything, and he asked him, what would you do then? What would your work be? And we were talking about it, somewhat humorous but somewhat sad, that the answer some might give would be to find some more land to build another building. That's the wrong answer. The work of elders is to shepherd the flock. It's not about the maintaining of a building or the yard or the stuff in the building, making sure the technology works. That's not the work of elders. That Tad and I have been talking a lot about elders and the work, and Tad came up with a description. He talked about church business as opposed to church work. And I sort of liked the way he broke that down. In talking about church business, it's kind of the things that come about as a result of doing the work. The reason we have the building is because we're called to assemble. Now, the elders very much need to be concerned with the work of assembling. When we're going to assemble, what we're going to do when we're assembled. And so the church has provided a building for that. But the building it's a product of something we're doing. It's a product of the work. It's a necessary type thing we have to do. But it's not the focus. It should never be the focus of the work. The work is assembling. And so when we look at all of the aids that we have to help us in the work, the elders and overseers need to understand their primary focus is on the work. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have anything to do with the paying of the bills or making sure that things get done around that, but that's not their focus. That's not their job. Their job, as we're going to see in a little bit, is a lot higher than that. So it's not just maintaining the physical aspects. And when we consider that last question, I hope that helps us to see that there is more work, a greater work to be done. And just, it's not operating a successful business. A lot of times when congregations are considering men to serve as elders, they might look at men who have proven themselves in the business world. You know, here's a man who's owned his own business for 20 years. They've been successful. He's got now several locations. Boy, wouldn't he make a fine elder? He might make a fine elder, but it won't be because he's been successful in the business world. There are men who are successful in the business world who aren't good people. And there are examples of that all around. The thing that helps us to see this, I think most of all, is when you look at the qualifications that are given. We're not going to read through the list again there in 1 Timothy 3, but if you look in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, if you look at Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, those things that are said that the elders, the overseers must possess, those qualities, It's not about the business world. It's not about having a good bottom line. In fact, if someone is too focused on that business idea, that really could bring some corruption into the church. If we were measuring success, the church here at Oak Grove, if we're going to measure success the same way you would measure success in business, y'all ought to have a meeting this afternoon. Y'all ought to fire me right here on the spot. You know, the first day I preached here, there were 92 people here. The reason I remember that is because it's the highest number we've ever had since I was here. Micah was graduating that weekend. We had a lot of family here. There was 92. We've never had a number that high before. And more than that, the number of regular members has dwindled. We have less now than you had when I got here. The bank account is significantly less now than when I got here. I mean, it's drastic, cut in half. So if we're just looking at business, if you had an elder who was, you know, great business mind, we're going to get this thing straightened out. If you just look at the numbers, kids, pack your bags, we're leaving. But I hope that's not how we measure success. Now, maybe we haven't been very successful, but it shouldn't be based strictly and solely on those numbers. But that's what sometimes congregations are looking for. They're looking for men who can help us to grow numbers and help us to grow that bottom line. But that's not the work of elders. And again, we can understand that because it's not anything to do really with the qualifications they're giving. Now, well, some of the principles that we find just as being a Christian, will that help us in business to have a successful business? It can. But we shouldn't get those two things confused. A great business leader does not equal a great overseer. And if you want to look for an example, we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, when it talked about Jesus being that great bishop, overseer. Jesus wasn't a great businessman. You know, there were times when he had a great opportunity with a crowd. He just made some inroads with the group. And then he turned right around and through his teaching, drove them away. Well, a good businessman wouldn't do that. He'd take advantage of that opportunity. He would move things around in such a way to continue to draw more people. And that's not what Jesus was interested in. He was interested in saving souls. So that gets us to what the work of elders is. First thing we want to talk about is verse 28 again, when he says, take heed to yourselves. We're going to say a lot about what the work of overseers is as far as overseeing the congregation and what they look out for one another. But Paul begins with, you need to look to yourselves. Elders are not men who are above reproach. They're not men who are above reproach in the sense that you can't approach them. They're not above reproach in the sense that they don't need to be approached. Elders or overseers are like any other Christian who are not perfect. And they need to continue to inspect their own lives to make sure that they continue to be qualified men who can serve. When in that same passage, Paul talks about among yourselves, grievous wolves will come in. I strongly believe there that he's not even talking about the entire congregation. I think he's still talking about among this group of elders. There could be one to slip in even among you. So we're first to look at ourselves, and then the group of elders or overseers who are serving, we constantly need to be on guard with one another if we're serving in that capacity. The second thing we find is, and these aren't listed in like some order that the Holy Spirit has given to us, but the second thing we're going to talk about is that their work is to shepherd. And that's something we've already mentioned, but if you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, not only is it a description of the office in the name that's given to it, but Peter expressly says this is a part of the work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So to shepherd, you think about what a shepherd does. A shepherd leads the flock to pasture. He feeds them. That's one of the primary purposes of a shepherd, to lead them out to pasture so they can be fed, nourished, and taken care of. Now, while they're feeding, while they're being nourished, there are dangers, and they're going to look out for that, and they're going to help protect them. But the primary purpose is to feed. And a lot of times that word poimen is translated to feed. There was a congregation down in Central Florida that was having trouble with attendance on Sunday evening. And one of the guys that was in a Bible study I was a part of said that the elders had decided, since the numbers had dropped off so drastically on Sunday evening, they're just going to do away with the evening services. So we were in a study with Brother Waldron, and this young man asked Brother Waldron's opinion about what had been done. And Brother Waldron said, well, let me get it straight. You got a congregation who obviously is malnourished, they're starving, they're not healthy, and the response of the shepherds is to feed them less? Does that really... Aside from that illustration, we see, though, that it is the responsibility of the elders to make sure that the congregation is being fed, that the flock is being fed. A good diet, a good balanced diet, you know, that's a part of the work, feeding the flock. And again, in Acts 20 and verse 28, many translations translate it there to feed rather than to shepherd, to protect them from danger. Paul points that out in verse 29. They're being watchful. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, this is a passage you need to underline in your Bible. If there were one verse that we would look at and say, here's the work, this may be the verse. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. They watch out for your souls. That is the work of an overseer. They're not just making sure that your life is straight, that you got a good house, you got medical insurance, and everything's just going right with you and your family. They're watching over your souls. And that's not limited to Sundays and Wednesdays. Y'all just have to forgive me if I repeat myself. But some illustrations are worth repeating. I don't know which ones I've used before and which ones I haven't. When I was a student at UK, not in the UK, at UK, the University of Kentucky, there were a group of college students who were also members of the same congregation, University Heights, there in Lexington. And every Friday evening, we would have a Bible study, and one of the different young men would lead that Bible study. Well, one Friday night, it snowed, and we got snowed in. We always met at these two young ladies that shared an apartment. We always met at their apartment. But we got snowed in, and we had to stay the night. We didn't plan on it. It just, that's what happened. But we had a ball that night. We stayed up. We had our study. We played games. It was all perfectly innocent. Well, we decided that we had such a great time that night that we'd just kind of make that an ongoing thing. That we'd have our Bible study, and then we'd just spend the rest of the night hanging out and having fun. Well, one of the young ladies who shared that apartment was dating the son of one of the elders. So that gets you how the elders felt. We weren't trying to keep it a secret. We didn't think it was anything to keep a secret. But in talking with her boyfriend, and he in turn talking to his dad. Well, we got a phone call. The phone rang. We're there one Friday night. I happened to be the one answering the phone. And when I answered it, Brother Fox said, this is what I hear is going on. And I think, well, yeah, isn't that great? And he said, I want it to stop. I want y'all to stop tonight. When you finish, y'all need to go home. And he went on to explain, you know, his reasoning. You know, the people in that apartment complex, they see a bunch of college students go, they don't know what you all are doing. And I'll tell you, that night, I did not agree with his reasoning. I didn't agree with the conclusions that he drew. But we did what he said to do. And I still believe to this day, he had the authority to command us as he did. Now, it didn't have anything to do with our worship assembly. It didn't have anything to do with our missing services or doing something else, but it had something to do that could affect our soul. And as the elders, they had discussed it and decided that is not the best thing for you all to do. And so they told us to put a stop to it, and we did. And later on, as I matured and understood things better, I think he was exactly right in what he did. So when we're talking about watching over a soul, it's not just checking off a sheet. Or, is everybody here today? You know, who missed? You know, if they missed, we need to check on. We need to be involved in one another's life. As an overseer, you can't oversee the, again, there in 1 Peter 5:2, the flock which is among you. Are you among the flock as an overseer? Well, we are when we're here, and we can learn a lot about each other here, but it's not just here. Our souls are in greater jeopardy when we leave here, and there are other things going on in our lives that will affect us maybe more when we're outside of the assembled body than inside this. So an overseer is going to have to be out there and looking and making sure that he's watching over, leading them in the right direction. We left off there in verse 2 in 1 Peter 5. But Peter says, we've got an example. Verse 3, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he gives the thing in verse 3. Don't lord it over them. You need to be an example. And in the very next verse, he shows us who our example is that we can follow. If I'm serving as an overseer and I want to know, well, how can I effectively do this work? Look to Jesus, that chief shepherd, that overseer, who did not lord it over his disciples, but taught them by example how they should serve their God. So let's follow that example. We already read 1 Peter 2, verse 25, but he is that chief bishop, the one who oversees. And so as overseers in the Lord's church, it's not up to us to make rules. It's not up to us to make up, you know, what we think would be. We follow what the chief overseer has given. It's his rules that we're trying to make sure that are followed. We're trying to make sure that what he has put in place for his church is what we're doing. So the work of overseers is very important, and it's still needed in the Lord's church today. It's been a little while back that I preached a lesson from Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 and used an illustration of not having the juice for the Lord's Supper. You know, what would we do? We plant grapes. If we just didn't have any, couldn't find any, we plant grapes. Because we're not going to let the church go without partaking the Lord's Supper. Not if there's something we can do about it. In the same way, if we don't have elders, and we look around and there's just not any men who can serve in that group, we need to plant grapes. We need to plant elders. That's one of the reasons we need to keep coming back to lessons like this, so that young men understand the qualifications and the work, and they can build toward that, so the young women can see this is the kind of husband I've got to have if he's going to serve in that way, and I can help him. But one of the things that I thought about in that illustration with the juice, you know, we might just go in the room there and say, well, there's no juice. We might go to the store and, well, I didn't see any juice there. How diligently are we searching? My grandmother in her kitchen, she had these cabinets, a cupboard. It's, when I read of a cupboard, that's what I think of as her. They're about 5 feet tall, and there was probably 8 or 10 feet of them. My dad would pretty often send us up there to get something. And it wasn't a matter of go see if Grandma has this. It was go get this from Grandma, because she knew she had it. And it might take us 30 minutes to find it, because you open the cabinets, and all that long line of tall cabinets, it was just stuffed with cans after cans, and they weren't organized. So you had to dig. You had to pull stuff out, and you had to look. Sometimes they've been in there so long, the labels have faded so much you didn't even know what was in the can. You might have to open it and find out and look inside. But I think if we didn't have juice, maybe before we just decide, well, all we can do is plant grape, we'd make a careful search to make sure that there's not some out there that we're missing. And so the same with elders. Let's plant some elders. And James and Brandon and Matt and Travis and some of the younger men, we need Jonathan. We need to be working toward that. But in the meantime, let's make sure we don't have some in the cupboard. And so we can do this work that God has given. Any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. We need elders in the church. We need those to do the work of overseers. And so let's give some thought to that. Another lesson, not too long ago, we looked at where the elders come from. They come from disciples, from faithful men who are already doing everything that the Lord has commanded them to do. If you're here and you recognize you're not doing that, you're not following all that the Lord has given us to do, then we need to step up and we need to repent, make confession, and start serving the Lord as we should. And it might be that, you know, things are in place that is, I'm not going to be able to be an overseer, but you can still be a faithful disciple of Christ. And if you haven't done that, you're not doing that, then we invite you to come. Make things right with the Lord while together we stand and sing.